Deuteronomy chapter 21. And we will read from the verse 1. Deuteronomy 21 and reading from the verse 1. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take an heifer which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge. And the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And we'll end there, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. And so it is the first part of chapter 21 that we're going to look at together this evening, and it's dealing with the unfortunate circumstances where there would be a murder, but the murder remains a mystery, that it is unknown who the murderer actually was. And so you'll remember that in the previous chapters, mention is made of murder. And so back in chapter 19, where there is willful murder, the murderer must be put to death. Life shall go for life. Also in chapter 19, if there is accidental death, the one who accidentally caused the death of another is to go to the city of refuge. And the explanation is given in chapter 20, or chapter 19 rather, about those details, chapter 19, 10, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land. That is, if someone genuinely killed another by accident, then the innocent blood is not to be shed. In verse 13, thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. And so in this case, in verse 13, it's dealing with the one that is actually guilty of deliberate murder. Thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel. That is, there is to be this vengeance on account of the death of the innocent. But as I've said then, in chapter 21, there's a different scenario where there has been murder, deliberate, presumably, but the murderer is unknown. Now, the fact of unknown identity does not mean that this is a matter of indifference. And so in verse 1, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so there's this important detail. It has taken place in the land of promise. Verse 9, so shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you. In other words, if this doesn't come to pass, there would be this guilt, as it were. There would be this pollution. And so the matter then must be dealt with. And so what was to take place then was that from the place where the body was found, where it was to be measured the closest city. And then the elders of that city would provide a heifer. The heifer was brought to a lonely place. Its neck was broken. It was then, the animal was to represent what the criminal deserved. The criminal deserved death. And so the animal then, its neck was broken. Evidently, as this ceremony would take place, it would generate much public discussion, both coming up to it and having taken place. And with all of that discussion, undoubtedly there was this hope that some details about the murder would come to light. But also, surely, it shows the value of life, that we can't just bury this body and carry on as if nothing happened. Life is precious. Man is made in the image of God. And so we'll have some practical lessons arising out of this, and then at the end, a couple of spiritual lessons. So first of all, practically, we are to always remember that God sees all. We are to always remember that God sees all. And so here's a murder that has taken place, and everyone is claiming that he doesn't know anything about it. But the implication of requiring this ceremony is God knows. God knows. And so it's a mystery to the elders and to the population, but not a mystery to God. And so this heifer is taken and is brought, in verse 4 it says, to a rough valley. And this rough valley has not been cultivated. And so it's a quiet, out-of-the-way place. It's not a place that people frequent. Why is the heifer brought to a place like this? Well, surely that's the type of place that murder often takes place, in a quiet, secluded place. Surely it was also to show that sin brings barrenness. But I believe it was to show this, God sees all. And so we don't need to have the ceremony at the city gate. We can have it even in some place that's not frequented. God will still see there. God knows it all. Remember that time when Moses himself in his youth killed the Egyptian. And so in Exodus 2:12 it says he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now it was actually witnessed by someone. But more importantly, the Lord saw. The Lord saw. And we are to remember in all of our lives, both in relation to our sin as well as in our and as well as in our sufferings, the Lord sees all. Nothing is beyond his view. But then secondly, there is a day of judgment that cannot be evaded. There is a day of judgment that cannot be evaded. There are times that the Lord brings the hidden works of darkness to light. There are times that unsolved murders become solved. But though there are cases like this one, where it seems to have gone unsolved, there will be a day when the earth will disclose her blood. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 21. Isaiah 26, verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And so it's true that today the ground conceals the blood of those that have been murdered. The earth in that sense holds many secrets. Judgment for some seems to have been evaded. But there's a day of judgment that the murderer and every sinner cannot evade. And the ceremony surely then was pointing to that, that the neck of the heifer was broken. And so the people were saying, we don't know who the murderer is, but the neck of the animal is broken. One day the murderer will be broken before God. And surely the fact that we have these details concerning a murderer, the murderer of a man, it does show us that man is set apart, distinct in creation. Man is made in the image of God. Man is distinct from the animals in his soul. And so here we have this very solemn ceremony, because the soul of man is precious in God's sight. Man is set apart, and there will then be a judgment, a day of judgment that cannot be evaded. I want to see then, thirdly, that rulers have duties to uphold justice. Now, Calvin, in his sermons on Deuteronomy, and in his sermon on this particular section, talks at length about this scene, how it is instructive that rulers must give account. And so in the passage, we read of the elders, first of all. So the elders of the city, verse 3, are to bring the heifer. And so they're to bring it to this valley. And they are to cut off the heifer's neck. And then verse 5, we read about the priests. They come to witness. And then verse 6 again, the elders wash their hands over the slain heifer. These elders and priests were public officers, and they could not hide from the reality of what had happened in their community. It was not enough for them to say, we do not know who did it. It was not enough for them to say, we haven't got enough evidence. Now, the passage is presupposing there has been an investigation. But still, the elders cannot wash their hands of this. And so there has to be this ceremony where they bring the heifer. And surely this was a very gruesome situation. It had to be the last resort. But civic leaders are being shown that they have a duty to protect their citizens from a murderer at large. They have a duty to warn their citizens of the consequences of murder. And so Calvin said, God will not have the ministers of justice to wink at men's misdeeds. And we lament those times when the justice system commits acts of injustice. But we can be very sure that the Lord will hold them to account. Rulers have duties to uphold justice. Then fourthly, we see the necessity of our words and actions to match reality. The necessity of our words and actions to match reality. And I'm thinking here about this detail in verse 6 of the elders washing their hands over the heifer. And they were declaring when they did that, we do not know who committed this crime. We are not concealing anyone, and we have done our best to describe and discover the criminal. And so then, that being true, they can wash their hands in innocency. And so we have that language used in Psalm 26. Psalm 26, and David in this psalm pledges his integrity. Psalm 26, 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. And so it's verse 6 then I want to draw your attention to, I will wash my hands in innocency. I will wash my hands in innocency. And of course, David wasn't saying there that he was entirely without sin. There's none of us can say that. But it is confirming what he said then in verse 1 about integrity. And so these elders then, they could wash their hands over the head of the heifer. And they could say, we've done our utmost to try and discover how this murder took place, who the murderer was. We do not know. We say that our hands have not shed this blood. We have not seen this. We wash our hands. But remember in the New Testament, Pilate washed his hands. And so Pilate came out before the crowd. He took water and washed his hands in Matthew 27:24. And what did he say? I am innocent of the blood of this just person. He was using the very language of this passage. But it was a sham, because his actions and his words did not correspond with the reality. So on one side, he knew Christ was innocent. He knew that the Jews had delivered him because of their envy. And yet he condemned Christ to death. There's no way then that he could wash his hands in innocency. No water could wash that crime away. Equally, the people, they responded, his blood be on us and on our children. And it was, in a way, far greater than what they imagined it to be. And therefore, as we think of these elders washing their hands over the heifer, their words and actions needed to match the reality. And so it is in our lives. We are to be people of integrity. Our words and actions are to correspond with the reality. Then, number 5, we must not be partakers in other men's sins. We must not be partakers in other men's sins. If anyone had any information about how this person had died, even if it was going to put their friend in a difficult situation, they were to come forward and give that testimony. They were not to be partaker in another man's sin. And so in the case of the elders, they were to be very sure that they were speaking the truth. In Ephesians 5 and the verse 6, Ephesians 5 and the verse 6, it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Be not partakers with them. And so, as they sin, God's people are not to partake. Remember, we have something similar in Revelation 18, verse 4, concerning Babylon. Come ye out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. And we, as in the case in Deuteronomy 21, we're not to conceal evidence. We're not to add sin to sin by sinning ourselves in relation to the sin of another. In the larger catechism dealing with the sins forbidden in the 9th commandment, among the great list of sins forbidden in the 9th commandment in the catechism, in question and answer 145, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others. And so, someone then in the case of having some evidence about a murder and keeping it to themselves, the writers of the confession make it abundantly clear they are guilty even in their silence of a breach of the 9th commandment. We must not be partakers in other men's sins. Then we'll come to a couple of spiritual lessons in closing. And first of all, sin must be put away. Sin must be put away. Now, this ceremony of the breaking of the neck of the heifer, strictly speaking, was not a sacrifice. So there was no altar here. And it wasn't as in the case of the animals for sacrifice where blood was shed. Rather, it was the breaking of neck, which of course would bring bloodshed, but it wasn't the shedding of blood as in the sacrifices. And in this case, the priests observed, whereas, of course, in the offerings, it was entirely different. So in this case, it was the priest observing, not doing the slaying. And so Matthew Henry said this was a solemn protestation. And they were really declaring, the elders and the priests, they were declaring their horror over the murder that had taken place. And they were saying, if we knew the identity of the murderer, and if we come to know the identity of the murderer, he would be put to death. And so, since the murderer is unknown, there still has to be this putting away of sin. We can't just go on as if nothing happened. And so then, this is why the heifer has to be put to death, in order that there might be this presentation that sin is put away. But we see then that Christ exceeds the image, because this was not a true atonement. As we said, it wasn't a true sacrifice. If the murderer was discovered after this ceremony, the murderer would still have to be put to death. So he couldn't say, well, the heifer died, so I live. He would still have to be put to death for his sin. And so, as I've said, Christ exceeds the image. Where the Lord died for all of our sins, even our secret sins, they're put away from view, and there's no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I remember when Cain killed his brother Abel, and the ground received Abel's blood, and the ground was crying out for justice. Christ's blood is said in the book of Hebrews to be better than that of Abel's. Hebrews 12:24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And there are a number of ways to look at those words, that the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel's. But one way to look at them is that the blood of Abel was crying out for vengeance. Cain ought to die. But Christ's blood cries out for our peace. And so in Deuteronomy 24, the blood that was spilled of that victim, it was crying out for vengeance. But the shed blood of Christ cries out for our peace. So Calvin said, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shall cry out for vengeance against all the faithless and froward sorts, and against such as have refused the doctrine of the gospel. And so Christ's blood is pleading for peace for us, but it's also crying out for the destruction of all of the unbelieving, those that have trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. And then I want to see, finally, the blessing of having our great high priest. In verse 5, it's interesting that Moses at this point, he gives us some details about the work of the priest. Now, evidently, in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, Moses has already given us much of the work of the priest. And yet, as he's bringing this whole scenario, he puts these words in. Verse 5, the priest, the son of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him. So the priest's work is to minister unto the Lord and to bless in the name of the Lord. That is, their work is to bless the people in God's name. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. They are to exercise judgment in order to avoid judgment upon the entire people. And so the priest's work was to bless the Lord's people. And they were to speak benediction over God's people. And surely in that verse 5, we're pointed then beyond those priests of the tribe of Levi to Christ himself. He has been chosen by the Father to minister unto him. He has been chosen to bless us. Remember how, when our Lord was about to ascend, he lifted his hands and he blessed the disciples. And so, from the throne today, he lifts his hands to bless us. And he blesses us because guilt truly has been put away. And the matter of sin truly by him has been dealt with. And so, as I said, in this case, the priests were looking on, observing. But in the reality, there is an exceeding of what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Christ is the one who took our place. Our guilt was laid upon him. And thereby, he as the priest speaks blessing over our heads. And therefore, let us live in peace. Let us live a life of joy, a rejoicing, that indeed we are declared right before our holy God. May the Lord take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen.